Again, you might not recognize this as a Thanksgiving sermon, but it is. We have been given much. And if you want to have a good Thanksgiving, give some of it away. So tonight I want to talk about the servant's job. Jesus told this story that we read in Luke chapter 14. And it illustrates one of the principles that's taught in the Bible. And there's a lot of principles that taught in the Bible. But one of the principles that's taught in the Bible is the division of labor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." We are laborers or workers together with God. There's some things that God has commanded us to do, and there's other things that God has reserved for himself. God will not do what he's commanded us to do, and we cannot do what he has reserved for himself. So tonight, I want to eventually get down to the servant. There were three characters in this story that Jesus told. There was a master. There were those that were invited to come to the dinner. And then there were the servants. And to understand really what the servant's job is, you have to look at the master, and then you have to look at the invitees or those that were invited to dinner. And again, all three of those characters are representative. The master represents God. The invitees represent, or those invited to come, represent those who are not saved yet. And the servant represents God's people. And again, my message tonight focuses on the servant, but in order to really understand what the master asked the servant to do, I have to talk about the master a little bit, and then I have to talk about those that were invited a little bit. So just hang on. We'll get down to the message in just a little bit. So the master represents God. The master in the story that Jesus told had two goals. He had two objectives. Number one, he wanted his house full. The Bible says, we read it in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." The master that had prepared this dinner wanted his house full. Not half full, not three quarters full. He wanted every seat taken. He wanted every place at the table taken. He wanted every chair filled up. Now, by the way, as the master represented God, I don't think God has changed. I think God still has the same objective. I think the objective of God for this place is to have every seat filled. I don't think God will be happy if he's given us the capacity to set 400 people if we have 225. I mean, I praise the Lord for the numbers that we've been having. We've been setting records. But again, I don't want us to get satisfied because I don't think God is. God allowed us to expand, and he'll allow us to expand even more when we get the balcony filled up. And he wants his house full. He would love it for every place to be taken, every seat to be taken. You know, it was funny when we were talking to the people about getting the permits and all that. We found out that the way they plan capacity is that they measure the seats and the pews, and they give each person 18 inches of pew. Okay? 18 inches of pew. And they measure what your capacity is by measuring all the seats that you have and dividing by 18 inches. Now, the funny part is our pews are not divisible by 18. If you take 18, 18, 18, 18, there's about 9 inches left over on every pew. And yet they add those 9 inches as far as our capacity. And I argued with the building inspector a little bit. I said, we can't split people. I mean, I can't divide an 18-inch person. And by the way, not every person is 18 inches, but I'm not even going to go there tonight. But But I told him, I said, we cannot divide people. You're counting all these people. And again, we were talking about having to put sprinklers in and stuff like that. He said, well, it doesn't matter. That's what the rule is. Every 18 inches, it doesn't matter if you have nine left over and nine left over. It's every 18 inches. And again, I don't know why I told you that. But the point is, God wants every seat full. I mean, the master representing God wanted every chair taken. He wanted every place at the dinner table taken, and I believe God's the same way today. He hadn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not, it says in the book of Malachi. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the book of Hebrews. He hasn't changed. I think he will be pleased when we have every seat full. So his first purpose was to fill the house. His second purpose was to feed the hungry. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He said, I'm making a supper. I'm preparing food because there's hungry people out there that I want to feed. I'll remind you tonight, there's a lot of hungry people in the world today. They have empty stomach, empty hearts, and empty lives. They're hungry for something that fills and satisfies. And even though we may fill their stomach with bread, that's not what they're really looking for. They will not be satisfied until they feast on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to fill this place, and he wants to feed the hungry. And when we come together on Sunday night, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that is our purpose, to feed the hungry. Because I'll point out to you tonight that people do terrible things when they're hungry. They do terrible things. You can turn to the Bible and you can read the story of the siege of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Syrian army came and they surrounded the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom. They surrounded the city of Samaria. So there was, and they laid siege to it. They didn't let anything in. They didn't let anything out. Well, the Samarians, those that lived in Samaria, ran out of food and they got hungry. The Bible says when they got hungry, they did some pretty strange and terrible things. The Bible says that they paid a large sum of money for donkey's heads. Anybody ever had donkey head stew? Brother Clyde, are you nodding yet? Okay, I thought you were nodding yes. I was looking over there. I thought if anybody would have it, you would have had it. But anyhow, that's what they did. They got a big pot of boiling water. They cut off. And by the way, when I am kidding, Brother Clyde, I'm usually talking to that one, not that one. It's probably good, Brother Clyde, that you sit over here tonight. So when I look at over this way, everybody knows who I'm talking about. But that's what they did when they got hungry in Samaria. They got a big boiling pot of water. They cut off a donkey's head and they boiled it and had donkey head stew. Now, I don't think there's much nutritional value in donkey head stew, but when you get hungry, you do terrible things. Well, it got a little bit worse. The Bible says they paid lots of money for dove dung. They boiled it, baked it, fried it. Again, not much nutritional value in dove dung, but when you get hungry, you do terrible things. But it got worse than that. The Bible says two ladies came to the king. They said, "We got a problem." And the king said, "What's the problem?" They said, "Well, yesterday we agreed to eat my child. We boiled him and ate him. Today we were supposed to do the same thing to her child, but she's hit him. Now she's backing out. We can't eat him." You see, people do terrible things when they're hungry. And I'm convinced that one of the major reasons for all the vile, wicked, terrible things that are going on in the world today is that people are hungry. They're looking for that thing that satisfies, that gives them purpose, that brings a sense of peace and joy to their life. And I tell you, no president will fix it. No law will fix it. No healthcare system will fix it. The only thing that will fix it is a relationship with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're a hungry person. And you may not have done anything terrible, but listen, your life's in a mess. The only hope that you have is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. The Bible says everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin, it's death, separation from God. But thanks be to Him, He paid what we owed. When He sent Jesus to the cross, He laid on His Son all of our sins. And when Jesus hung on the cross, He paid the sin debt that we owe. He paid the price that God demanded for our sin. And He did that while we were yet sinners, not when we got better, not when we turned over a new leaf, but while we were yet sinners, God commended His love for us in that Christ died for us. If you're here tonight and you've never received what He purchased for you on Calvary, your life is empty. But I can tell you tonight how to fill it up. I can tell you tonight how to satisfy that hunger that's in your soul. And that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the king in this story, who represents God, had two purposes. Fill his house and feed the hungry. God has the same two purposes today. Fill his house and feed the hungry. So that's the master in this story. Now, again, to understand the servants, the servant's job, we not only have to look at the master, we have to look at the invitees, those that were invited to come. They fall into two groups. The first group are those that refused to come. Did you notice what they said there? And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. It means they got together before the invitation came. It was a little conspiracy that was going on between these guys that were invited. Before the invitation came, they all got together and said, hey, let's agree when the invitation comes, we're not going to go. We use different excuses so the master won't think that, you know, we're all using the same excuse, but we'll just make excuses not to go. And so the first one made the excuse that I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Now, if you stop and think about that, that's a pretty stupid, lame excuse. Who would buy a piece of ground without go looking at it? Would you go buy a house without going to look at it? Most of us wouldn't. Probably all of us wouldn't. We were going to buy a piece of ground or a house. We'd want to go inspect it, look at it, before we bought it. But this guy says, oh, no, I can't come to the dinner because I bought a piece of ground and I've got to go look at it. The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Now, five yoke of oxen is 10 oxen. Back in those days, that would be a pretty sizable investment. And again, a smart, reasonable person would not spend that much money for 10 oxen, for 5 sets of oxen or 5 pair of oxen without going to look at them and prove them that they were good, healthy, strong animals. I mean, you didn't buy oxen for pets. You bought oxen to work with them. And again, you wouldn't spend that much money buying 5 pair without going to look at them. So again, a lame excuse. Now, the third guy probably had the best excuse of all, even though it was kind of lame. He says, I have married a wife and therefore I can't come. Now, I don't know if he was saying my wife won't let me come or I'm going to be tied up doing other things. I don't know. He could have brought his wife with him. But notice the first two, they said, I pray thee have me excused. The first one said that. The second one said, I pray thee have me excused. The third guy didn't say that. He just says, I can't come. I don't care what you tell the master. You don't have to ask him if I can be excused. Just tell him I can't come because I've got married and I can't be there. And so again, lame because he could have brought his new bride with him to this dinner. Now, any excuse that people use that keeps them from Jesus is dumb and foolish. Any excuse. People that let their possessions, people that let their pleasure, people that let their jobs, people that even let their families keep them from Christ are foolish. You see, this first group represents that group of people that Jesus talked about one time. He was talking to his disciples. And he says, it's hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. Because rich people depend on what they have. They depend on themselves instead of depending on God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. People that are depending on themselves and what they have to offer to God have a hard time getting saved. They have a hard time coming into the kingdom of God because they're depending on what they have instead of what God offers. And so that first group, they were hungry people, but they did not come. And so the master says, okay, if they won't come, let's go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, I want my house full. I want to feed the hungry. And so if these people that have enough money to buy land and have enough money to buy oxen and have enough money to get married, although that might not fit in with that exactly, but I'll just make the point. Thanks for smiling, Sharon. I meant that as a little joke, but anyhow, you're the only one that apparently got it. But Jesus said, or the master said, I want to fill my house. I want to feed the hungry. If these people that have enough money to buy land and to buy oxen and to get married won't come, then go out and get the people that don't have much. Go out and get the lame. Go out and get the blind. Go out and get the poor. Go out and get the halt. Let's invite those to come. They're hungry people too. And because they don't have so much to depend on within themselves, they'll come. And so the servant said, Master, we've done that. We went out and we invited the poor, the lame, the halt, and the blind. There's still more room. And he says, okay, I want my house full. Go out to the highways and hedges. Hit the city, go to the country, go out to the out-of-the-way places, the back streets, the other side of the tracks. I want my house full. You find them and you compel them to come in. So the master wants to fill his house. He wants to feed the hungry. The hungry are divided into two groups. Some that are so full of themselves they won't come to Christ, and others that are poor that will come. Then we get down to the servants. Now, the servants represent us. So here, that's my introduction. Here's my message tonight. I hope you guys didn't have reservations at Culver's tonight. You're going to be a little late. Just teasing. Here's the servant's job. Very simply, four things. Number one, they needed to go. The master could have put up a big billboard and said, free dinner tonight. Everybody come. But not many people would come. The servant needed to go where the hungry people were. You know, we could put up billboards and we can send out letters and a few might come, but for us to do the job that God left us to do, we have to go where the hungry are and invite them to the meal. Jesus said, as he gave his commission to his disciples as he was leaving this earth, go ye therefore. In the book of Mark, go ye into all the world. The master's objectives hasn't changed. He wants to fill his house. He wants to feed the hungry. But the servants have to go to where the hungry are. Look, we can't prepare the meal. We can't fix the food that can feed the hungry. Only God can do that. But we can carry his invitation. We need to go. Number two, we need to go out quickly. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when we retire, not when we get our bills paid, not when we get the kids through school, not when we get through taking care of mom and dad. The master says, go now, go quickly. Those hungry people have souls. Those hungry people have souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Those hungry people are on their way to hell. They need to hear the gospel. We need to go. We need to go quickly. We've eaten of the bread of life. We've drunk from that well that never runs dry. We're like the Samaritan woman. We ought to go out back to where we live and say, look, come see a man that told me everything I've done. And as I mentioned it this morning, it was easy for the disciples. What about that woman? She had to go back into town. Everybody knew she was a sinner. Everybody knew how she had lived her life and how she was living her life that day. But it didn't stop her. She said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done And the Bible says that many in her city received Christ because of what that lady said. We need to go. We need to go quickly. We need to bring them in. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. We need to invite them, but we need to do more than invite them. We need to go get them and bring them. Go quickly to where they are. Bring them with you. We sing that song, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. The instruction that the master has given his disciples hasn't changed. It still works today. We need to go to where they are and bring them in. And then quickly, number four, compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Now, some people read that verse and say, well, I'll go out and I'll twist their arm. I'll go out and I'll just do whatever's necessary to get them to come. And that's true in a sense, it is. But you don't make them come in. That word compel means that you beg and you plead and you do whatever it takes, lack of force, but you do whatever it takes to get them to come in. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. And, you know, when we built a pavilion and we dedicated it a few weeks ago, we dedicated it to Brother Vern. Most of you here tonight didn't get the privilege of knowing Brother Vern. He was a sweet, sweet guy, but he was also very, very stubborn. Like some of you other guys that are sitting in the pews tonight who I won't name names, but Brother Vern had some health problems, and sometimes he would get sick, and he would need to go to the doctor, and sometimes he'd need to go to the hospital, and he was stubborn, sometimes like men are, and wouldn't go. And I can remember one time Helen called me, said, Pastor, I really need you to pray for Brother Vern. I said, why? What's the matter, Helen? And she said, he's sick, and he needs to go to the hospital, and he won't go. I said, well, have you told him that she said, I've told him that he needed to go. And she says, I begged him. I've cried when I begged him to go, and he won't go. I said, Helen, have you used all your resources? She said, what do you mean, all my resources? And most of you know, if you didn't know, Helen has four daughters, and for a while they were all coming here. Chris and Kate and Kim and Kathy. I said, have you turned the girls loose on him yet to get him to go to the doctor? She said, no, I haven't done that yet. I said, well, all's fair. If you think he needs to go to the doctor, and he really needed to go to the hospital. He was having some problems with his heart. I said, enlist the girls. And he lasted 2 days. Those girls came after him. That some of them, even though he was their stepfather, some of them, and I won't mention any names, and Angie, please don't tell him I said this, some of them are just as stubborn as their stepdad was, and they got on him, and they began to compel him to go to the doctor. They pleaded. They urged. They said, if you don't get up and go, we're going to kidnap you and take you to the doctor. And they got him to finally go to the hospital. That's what that word compel means. It means you don't give up. It means you don't stop. It means you keep going after him and after him and after him. It means you beg. It means you weep. It means you cry. It means you do whatever's necessary to get the hungry to come to the dinner that the Master, God, has prepared for them. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come partake of the bread of life. He wants everybody to have a seat at the table. And we as his servants have been commanded, have been commissioned to go quickly, bring them in, compel them to come in. Again, we can't make the bread. We can't make the dinner. But we can carry his invitation. We can carry our testimony. It says, hey, I've sat down at that table. I've eaten of the bread of life. I've received Christ. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And you share your testimony. And you urge them. You beg them. You compel them to come in. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. on this Thanksgiving time of year, when we have been given the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, the gift of salvation, we need to share it. We need to go. We need to beg. We need to compel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us tonight about what you left us here to do. We can't make the dinner, but we can sure carry your invitation to the hungry. And Father, there's hungry people all around us. Their lives are empty. Their lives are missing that one thing that you made every person and you put in every person need for, a relationship with you. And so I pray that we would be obedient and we would be faithful, that we would carry the invitation to the feast that you've prepared for every person and invite them, bring them, compel them to come to the Savior. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that is not saved, somebody that doesn't know for sure that their sins are forgiven because they've never received Christ, that in just a moment they would come and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. We're going to be together this week with family and friends. Some of them won't know Christ. Help us to be faithful to share the gospel. Help us to be faithful as we go out into the highways and hedges this week, the people that we come across, to give a witness for our Savior. I just pray this. Jesus, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. Again, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.